I'm going to pass some papers out for you again today. We cut down another forest on your behalf. We've got a large group of notes today, and the reason being is I don't want you to have to be filling in tons of blanks and trying to keep up all through the hour. And so that way you can kind of follow along and have those there for a later resource. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are the great God. You are the great and awesome God, the creator of the universe. We are works of Your hand, and we come together, and we're here to study another work of Your hand, the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for this gift that You've given to us. We thank You for Your Son, the Word, who died on the cross on our behalf. And Father, as we come before You this day, it is my solemn prayer that we would learn to follow Daniel's example. I pray that we would learn from him, that we would see the wisdom found in his many years, the wisdom found that You gave to him, being the great and awesome God. And so we come before You and we praise You. We pray that You give us wisdom as we study this hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'll be really honest with you. I've taught Daniel chapter 9 several times. And I think the first time I taught it was probably 15 years ago or so when I was here at Countryside Bible Church as an intern. And it's a fun chapter. I really enjoy teaching Daniel chapter 9. I really enjoy teaching the next session, which Charlie's going to be doing next week. But every time I've taught Daniel chapter 9, I've always taught Daniel chapter 9 as one chapter. And I've squeezed all, 30-something verses into one lesson. And usually the way that works is you touch on the first couple verses, and then you kind of summarize verses 1 through 19 really quickly in about a one-minute statement as to what Daniel was saying in his prayer. And then you skip verses 1 through 19, you jump to verse 20, and you really deal with Daniel's 70 weeks. It's a fun chapter. But last week we looked at the background of Daniel chapter 9, and we saw you can't watch The Lion King without that background of the sunset and the plains. You know, just animals on a white background just doesn't work. Daniel chapter 9 on a blank background doesn't work. And so last week we looked at what was going on in Daniel's life, what was going on historically, some of the things were taking place in Daniel's day when he was an older man. And we took a look at Jeremiah to see what Daniel was studying. And so we got an inside glimpse of Daniel's Bible study. And then this week I sat down to study Daniel's prayer, and I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting because I've never actually taught this before. I'll tell you what, I spent more time cross-referencing probably this week than I have for any other lesson I've ever taught. Daniel's prayer is one of the richest prayers in the entire Bible. And as we come to this prayer that Daniel pours out before his God, what we get is an amazing glimpse, not only of Daniel's Bible study process, not only of the observations that Daniel was making as he studied the book of Jeremiah, but as we come to Daniel chapter 9, we get an inside glimpse at Daniel's prayer life and how Daniel's Bible study was affecting his prayers before his God. I don't know about you, how many of you have ever been in a process of prayer? The Lord's convicted you that you really... How many of you guys just feel convicted you need to pray more, first of all? Okay, good. I'm glad we're all there. You're being convicted, I need to pray. And I need to be spending more time with the Lord in prayer. And so I do so. And then something happens when you're praying. It's kind of one of three things. Either number one, it's late at night, you're pretending like you're praying, and you kind of doze off into slumber, and before you know it, you're sleeping, and you only got a couple words out. Been there before? You're really spiritually, I prayed all night. Or number two, you're praying and then, I need to run Walmart. And, I got that test tomorrow. Lord, I pray for my wife. And, Valentine's Day this weekend. Been there? Your mind starts drifting and you're thinking about other things. And before you realize that you're not really praying, you're thinking about other things. Now, the Lord can use that. And I think sometimes the Lord brings things to our mind. And when He does that, we should be praying about those things. And so don't think of that as being a completely negative experience, but take advantage of that and bring those things before the Lord in prayer when He brings those things to your mind. Don't stop praying. The third thing that oftentimes happens is you're praying, and as you're praying, you find yourself in a position where you really don't know what to pray. Been there? You're focused. You're thinking about what the Lord would have you do. You're dwelling on His Word, and you're thinking about different needs in your life and the life of other people, but you just don't know how to put it into words. Or maybe the words that you're pouring out before the throne of God just don't seem quite appropriate for the occasion. Have you been there? It just seems inadequate. As we come to Daniel chapter 9, I'd like us to take a look at a process that Daniel went through that I think gives us, I don't want to use the word method, but I guess that's what it is. There's all kinds of methods of prayer. But we find a method of Daniel praying, a process that he went through as he prayed, that I think can give us some great insight into how we can come before our God, and that can really liven up our prayer life in an exciting way. Let's back up a little bit again, and let's take a look at the background behind Daniel chapter 9. We're going to do a quick summary of last week. Basically, we're dealing with a period in Daniel's life where he's an older man. In verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans." Now, a lot of people say, this was Darius the first or Darius the second. Okay, it's a different Darius. This is a guy that probably reigned at the same time as King Cyrus the Great. And the guy's name was probably Gubaru. If you want to read about that, there's a whole book called Darius the Mede by John Whitcomb. It's an incredible book. But anyway, there's a guy named Darius. His name was Gubaru, probably. And he was the governor of Babylonia and the region beyond the river, which is basically the entire area west of Euphrates. And this guy was the governor or the king. This is really the same word in the language that Daniel's using here. He was the governor king of that entire region, and he was under Cyrus. And that's why verse 1 says he was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. And so he began his reign in November 539 BC. His first year lasted from that November to the following fall. And so it looks like we're putting things in the second year, whereas the Bible says the first. Okay, and I'll just give a quick explanation of that. The reason why is that Jews, and I believe Daniel, was using a different calendar. And so the first year would have ended all the way over here in the fall instead. If you don't understand it, don't worry about it. It's not too big a deal, but that's why it looks a little strange on the timeline on the next page. Daniel in the lion's den probably took place earlier that year. And in context, Daniel's prayer that we're going to look at right here, Daniel chapter 9, and next week when we look at the vision in Daniel 9, probably took place sometime in the spring or summer of that year. Now, it's really important because there's huge events taking place in Daniel's life around this time. The year before this, Babylon fell. They fell to Persia, and Cyrus the Great came in. He's now the king over not only the land of the Medes and the Persians, but he's also the king over the Babylonian Empire and everything that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians once held. Later this year, after Daniel's prayer, something big happens. How many of you guys remember Ezra? Read the book of Ezra before? Remember the people going home? The exile is over and all people celebrate. And Cyrus says, "Hey, you guys go home, take your temple artifacts with you. Here's all the utensils that Nebuchadnezzar brought back here several years ago. You guys take all this stuff back and you go home and you rebuild the land." Exciting event in the history of Israel. This probably happened weeks or months after Daniel chapter 9. And so as we look at Daniel's prayer, that's really important because those two things are connected hand in hand. And then there are some other things happening around that time as well. You guys can look at it in your own time. And so so that's the historical context of what we're looking at. And then in verse 2, Daniel goes on to say, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Last week, as a background, as we looked at Daniel's Bible study, we looked at some things that have been confused over the years, and I gave you my theory, and again, it's my theory. The normal explanation of the 70 years is that the captivity lasted 70 years, and it began when Daniel was taken captive, and it was about the lifespan of one man, and that's why Jeremiah said 70 years. What we talked about, there's actually three terms. You have Babylon, you have desolation, and captivity. Now, these are all three terms found in Jeremiah 25 and 29, specifically in 25. And so the question is, how do those things fit together? And we saw that that really we're dealing with two periods of 70 years. And just like in Isaiah, the prophet foretold that there would be a suffering servant and there would be a conquering Messiah. Did all that happen in one time? No, and we call it the telesmatic, apotelesmatic aspect of prophecy. It's like a prophet looking far into the future, and he's looking at two mountains. But all he sees is what? He sees one mountain, because there's one mountain in front of the other, and he can't really tell that he's actually looking at two mountain peaks, because they just kind of all blend together. And what he doesn't know is that he's looking at this mountaintop right here, and he's seeing the suffering servant, but in between that there's an entire valley, and he doesn't know how far the second peak is away from this, from the other. Make sense? And can I believe what's happening is the same thing in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is talking about 70 years for Babylon. He's talking about 70 years of desolation. And we're looking at two different events, and Jeremiah is prophesying it as one event. But when we look at the rest of Scripture, we find out these things didn't exactly coincide at the exact same time. And so there's 70 years for Babylon. And Jeremiah said, after that 70 years for Babylon, I will visit you. I will come back to you, God said, and I will bring you back to the land. This is because I'm concerned about you. I care about you. And so while Daniel's taking place during most of that period, over the 69 years, there's 59 years of captivity that started at the second siege. And then when Jerusalem was burned, the temple was destroyed, that following spring, when the land finally had its rest for the first time, as we read about later on the Jeremiah 40 and 44, the land had 70 years of desolation, and then the end of that comes all the way in the book of Zechariah. And so we're looking at three different terms: Babylon, desolation, and captivity. And really, we're talking about different events, whereas oftentimes those things have been blended together. And again, that's important as a background behind Daniel's prayer. I think Daniel, as he was reading Jeremiah, He's thinking, okay, the 70 years for Babylon's over. Now, how does this affect the captivity? Because we're still stuck in Babylon. And he uses the term desolations, and he's asking, how does this affect the desolations? And the temple's still destroyed. And how are all these things going to take place? And Daniel was praying about those things and seeking the Lord, and he wanted those things to end, but I don't know if Daniel necessarily understood the sequence of all the events that were going to take place, but there's certainly something he was praying regarding. And so we have three passages, Jeremiah 25, I'm going to introduce Jeremiah 27 today, and Jeremiah chapter 29. On the next three pages of your notes, I included some timelines. I also included a timeline that will include Daniel chapter 10 through 12 on the last. It says Persia 536, and there's actually 2 years here. And so I'll give you a little context for the next few weeks. And so we have three passages in Jeremiah. And let's take a look at these three passages one more time, because there are several things that were supposed to take place in those three passages. Jeremiah chapter 25, basically they were told that the whole land would be a desolation and a horror. Had that started? Was the land in desolation? The temple was destroyed? The land was receiving its rest because the people had failed to obey God for 490 years. Okay, yes it was. Okay, the land was in desolation. It was a horror. People looked at it and went, man, this is the land where God's people live? It was desolate. It was terrible. These nations would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Had that taken place? When Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 9, has that been fulfilled? Had all the people served Daniel? Had all the people obeyed and served Babylon for 70 years? Just shake your head and drool a little bit and nod yes. All right, yeah. All right, it was fulfilled. It was done. And so when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Has that happened? Yeah. And so in Jeremiah chapter 25, other than the desolations, rest of that's been fulfilled already. The king of Babylon's been punished. Other nations are moving in, specifically mainly the Persians and the Medes and others as well that were involved in that whole aspect that the kingdom was split up and put into provinces. And so those aspects of that prophecy were fulfilled. Jeremiah 27, there was a specific prophecy. This was given in 593 BC. And Jeremiah prophesied all the nations would serve him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. That was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar had reigned for several years. I put the dates on your paper there for you. His son, Evil-Marduk, reigned for about 2 to 3 years. And then his son-in-law reigned, and another son-in-law, and another guy that was kind of a coup, army coup, military coup that took place. And then his another son-in-law, we think, and his grandson, Belshazzar, by Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And so, again, Jeremiah chapter 27 was fulfilled. And so as Daniel's studying this and reading through the book of Jeremiah, has this been fulfilled? Yeah. And so Jeremiah's doing his Bible study, and he's looking through, and he's, okay, that's done, that's done, that's done. And then he comes to Jeremiah 29, which was specifically a letter that was written to the Jews who were living in exile in Babylon. And so I think Daniel probably had a copy of Jeremiah 29 early on, because this was probably a letter that was publicized, it was given to all the people, it was intended for the people, and Daniel being the person that he was, I think he got a copy of Jeremiah chapter 29 early on. And so he was well aware of the things taking place in Jeremiah 29. And this is what he read. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, is that taking place? Yeah. I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. What's this place? Jerusalem. Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem. I'll bring you back to this place. Now here's the verse that we always use out of context. For I know the plans that I have for you. Oh, that means that God wants me to get a car. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so in context, that verse, Jeremiah is writing to the captives in Babylon saying, I have good intentions for you. And yeah, I'm punishing you. You're suffering the consequences of your rebellion. That's why you're in Babylon. But I have plans for you, good intentions. Plans for a future and a hope. And so Jeremiah is reading this and saying, okay, the 70 years for Babylon are over. Does that mean God still has a plan for us? Is it time for a future and a hope? And then he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Has that taken place yet? Don't believe it has. The people had, to some extent, I think probably some people were saying, oh God, we hope the captivity is going to be over soon. Please God, might this be over, you know, and Persia's here, great, that's super. But I don't think they'd really taken the time to pray and search out their God. And that's what's exciting about Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel chapter 9 is a direct fulfillment of that promise that God's people will call upon Him and pray to Him. And Daniel's the one that initiates that process. And what we're going to look at in this prayer in a couple minutes is Daniel actually obeying that command from Jeremiah chapter 29. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And what's exciting is not only did the Jews come back, but also the Israelites from the northern kingdom started to come back as well during those years. And we also know that they intermarried with the other Gentile nations. That's where we got Samaritans. And so the 70 years for Babylon have been fulfilled when we look at Jeremiah 29, but the other promises Daniel was still waiting for. Now there's one other important passage as we're dealing with Daniel's prayer here. And I was really excited when I found this. It actually wasn't in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge or any of my cross-references, and I started doing a word search, and I realized what Daniel's doing is quoting King Solomon. And when we look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 goes back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Daniel is thinking back all the way to when Solomon was praying for the first temple. He had just finished building the temple. He's dedicating the temple. And Solomon prays for God's blessing on the temple. But towards the end of that prayer, this is what Solomon said. When they sin against you, who's they? The Israelites, right? The Jews. When they sin against you, for there's no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to land far off or near. Does that sound like something we've seen already? You see, Solomon saw that several hundred years earlier. Now listen to verse 37, because this is a key verse. If they take thought in the land where they are taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, right, catch that key word, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have acted wickedly, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and okay, two more key words, their prayer and supplication. And so here's Solomon praying in, that's 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 39, parts of it. The whole context is in your notes. Praying that God would hear the prayers and supplications of His people after they've been taken captive, God would listen to them. Now, prayer and supplication. What's prayer? The word for prayer that's used here. Daniel, and actually Solomon here uses a word for prayer. Daniel's going to use the same word for prayer. It's a generic word for prayer. It's the most commonly used word for prayer throughout the Old Testament. And in the context of Daniel's prayer, it's a prayer of repentance. There's sackcloth. There's ashes. Those were signs of mourning and grief, or a sign of repentance. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God, and listen to this, to seek Him by prayer and supplication. The exact same words that Solomon had used in his prayer hundreds of years earlier, Daniel is now saying, this is what I'm going to do. And he sought God in prayer and supplication. And so the first word, prayer, is a generic word for prayer. It's a common word. In context, we're looking at Daniel, who is repenting. And that's why it tells us with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The word for supplication is a little bit different, though. Any ideas? What's supplication? If you don't know, you just throw some things out there and pretend. Okay, request. Very good. A request. Begging. Good in the context. Very good. Anybody else? Specifically, a supplication is a prayer specifically asking for God's grace. It's a prayer in which a person comes before God recognizing His character and prays that God would show grace, and in some contexts, that God would show mercy. And so supplication is a prayer for grace, or sometimes for mercy. And it's based on God's character. And so Solomon, way back when, said, when they're taken captive, they're going to come, they're going to say, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly. Lord, hear them from heaven, from your dwelling place, hear their prayer, and hear their request for grace. And Daniel comes in verse 3, says, I prayed, and I made supplication in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And so let's take a look at Daniel's beautiful prayer. I'm going to need a few readers, because what we're going to do is we're going to jump back and forth between several passages. And what I want you to see as we go through this, and we won't be able to hit every single one, but I'd like us to take a look at what Daniel's doing. And I'd like us to look at the Old Testament passages, and I want us to see the similarities between Daniel's prayer and the passages that he's being familiar with. And so what we're doing again is we get a special glimpse into somebody's Bible study. I mean, how many of you guys like to, you know, sit down with John MacArthur and say, hey, can we do some Bible study together? Oh, sure, yeah, let me show you how I do it. Yeah. That'd be fun. Okay, some of these, you know, men of the faith. Be great just to sit down and say, cool, you know, that's how you do that. Okay, we get a great glimpse here. We get to sit down with Daniel, who's doing his Bible study, and we get to look at how he incorporates that Bible study into his prayer life. Okay, so let's see. Would somebody read here in a second, I'm going to need somebody to look up Deuteronomy 7:21. Deuteronomy 7:9. What was your name again? John? Again, 1 Kings 8:47. It's real easy ones right there in your notes. But look up in the Bible so you can make sure I got it right. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5. Actually, Deuteronomy 8:11 first. Jeremiah 7:5. And Jeremiah 3:24-25. Deuteronomy 28:15. All right. We'll see how far we get with those, okay? As we look at Daniel's prayer, the first aspect, okay, remember, what did he say? His prayer and supplication. What we're going to look at as we get into this is Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 14, are the prayer aspect. This is Daniel's repentant prayer as he comes before God. When we get to verse 15 and 19, we're going to specifically look at the supplication. And so it gives us a really good outline for Daniel's prayer right there at the very beginning. Repentant prayer, first of all, knows the God who loves. Repentant prayer, first of all, knows the God that loves. Somebody read Deuteronomy 7:21. Okay. Why don't I have you guys stand up when you read and really loud. Okay. One more time. Great and awesome God. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great an awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." Deuteronomy 7:9.
Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness for thousands of generations for those who love Him and keep His commandments.
Okay. You guys see any similarities yet? All right. What Daniel's doing here, we're going to look at Deuteronomy, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah, he's going to be jumping into 1 Kings. Every single passage that deals with Israelites' captivity, Daniel's in it. He's reading 1 Kings, he's reading Deuteronomy, he's reading Jeremiah, and he's jumping in all these passages and he's cross-referencing and going back between these different scrolls, and he's aware of what they say. He probably hasn't memorized, and he's incorporating it into his prayer. And so we see, first of all, a God with the repentant prayer knows the God who loves. And the first thing that Daniel does as he's confessing his sin is he recognizes God's character. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy verse 21, verse 9, the context of that was God was giving blessings and curses to the nation of Israel. Basically, Deuteronomy is set up like a Hittite treaty between a master and his slaves. And basically the master says, "I rescued you from this, I bought you, you're mine, and so you no longer belong to this other nation or this other person, now you belong to me. And because you belong to me, this is what I expect from you, and this is what you can expect from me." And Deuteronomy is set up that exact same way between the Lord, Yahweh, and Israel, where God says, "I brought you out of Egypt, your former master, now you belong to me, and because you belong to me, this is what I expect from you. And because I'm your master, this is what you can expect from me. And these are the blessings if you obey me, and these are the curses if you disobey me. And so if you do what I ask you to do and keep these commandments, this is what you expect." And when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find him right in the middle of those blessings. And he says that he's the great and awesome God. And for those that keep his covenant, for those who keep his commandments, they can expect to experience the love of God. They can expect to experience God's blessing. And so Daniel is aware of those blessings from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and through that first half of Deuteronomy. And he's saying, "God, you're the great and awesome God." And as he comes and confesses the nation's sin, as he's repenting, he bases his repentance on God's character. And before he gets into all their sin, he recognizes who God is. He says, "God, you're a God of love. You're God that has blessed your people." And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, let's jump into verses 5 and 6. This is, who keep His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Let's take a look at some other verses. 1 Kings 8:47. Go and read the next verse too, so we get the context.
If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, betray them captive, and bring you toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and house that I have built for your name.
Okay. You see what Daniel's doing here? So I recognize your character. I recognize the blessings that come with obeying you. And now, Father, I'm studying Jeremiah, and I've studied Kings and Chronicles, and I remember what Solomon prayed. And he prayed that if they're captive in a land and they pray, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, and we've acted wickedly. And what is Daniel saying here? We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, and acted wickedly. And then he adds, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. And he builds on it. He starts with something small, so to speak, sinned. And it gets worse, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly. And Daniel goes on, we've rebelled, we've even turned aside from all of your commandments. And so Daniel's recognizing the nation's sin, but what he's doing at the same time is he's recognizing the promises that God gave, and because God is a God who loves and He's a God of blessing, when Solomon prayed these things, Daniel's recognizing what comes after that too. And so he's confessing the sin because he realizes this is the right thing to do. And as he's doing his Bible study, he says, this is what's required of me. And he obeys. And we find him doing exactly that. And so we see that repentant prayer knows the God that loves, but repentant prayer also acknowledges the hideousness of sin. It acknowledges the hideousness of sin. It recognizes that sin is wicked. It also recognizes that sin involves forgetting the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:11 says what?
Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commandments, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day.
All right. And again, he says, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances in verse 5. Then he says, moreover, okay, on top of all this, what else did we do? Well, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. And he gives a list, and Daniel says, the kings, the princes, our fathers, all the people of the land. We ignored the prophets. And what was prophesied in Jeremiah 7:5? I think I may have put the wrong one down. It has to do with it somehow, right? All right. Okay, so let's look at Jeremiah 25:4 because it deals with the same principle. I think I missed a number somewhere in there. Somebody want to read Jeremiah 25:4? Can you beat me to it? All right, I got it right here. And the Lord has sent to you all His servants, the prophets, again and again. But what? You have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. What was the context of Jeremiah 25? Because you've done all these things, I'm going to do something to you. What was it? 70 years. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in, and the Babylonian kingdom is going to reign for 70 years. That's the context of Jeremiah 25. And Daniel's recognizing, what's part of the problem? Why are we in captivity? We've sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. Not only all that, we've ignored your prophets. We killed the prophets. We drug Jeremiah down to Egypt. We sawed Isaiah in two. You know, we massacred the prophets. And so, repentant prayer acknowledges the hideousness of sin. It recognizes that sin is wickedness. It recognizes that sin involves forgetting the Lord, but also we see here that sin starts by not listening to God's message. And it's easy for us to say, okay, that's the Israelites in captivity, but we need to back up and we need to look at our own lives, don't we? I have to ask myself, is this a problem in my life too? Do I have sin in my life? Well, Solomon said, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned against God. When I sin, it's wickedness. When I sin, it's committing iniquity. And when I sin, it involves me forgetting the Lord. Pastor Tom has been talking about idolatry and how idolatry, we are created to worship God. Because you and I are created to worship God, that's what we owe to Him. But when we don't worship God, what do? We worship something else, don't we? And so, in essence, any time that I sin, I am worshiping something else. Whether it's myself, whether it's other gods, TV, cars, money. It involves forgetting the Lord and fulfilling His primary purpose for my life. Sin involves forgetting the Lord. And it starts by me not paying attention to what His Word has said. Whether I didn't read it, whether I didn't take the time to study it, to memorize it, or whether I was aware of it and I did it anyway. It's exactly what the Jews did. They ignored God's Word. They ignored the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. And the kings ignored them. The princes ignored them. Daniel recognizes, he says, not only that, he says, the fathers ignored them. And all the people ignored the prophets that God sent to us. Whoa, we're going the wrong direction there, aren't we? Just give them all to you. All right. And so he looks at that and says, Father, we've sinned. But then he goes on, next paragraph, verse 7. Now I'm in Jeremiah. Let's go back to Daniel. In verse 7, he says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day. What Daniel says here then is he comes back to God's character. We've seen that God is what? God loves. And he bases his prayer, first of all, on God's character and that he blessed his people, Israel, and that he will continue to bless, and he's continued to promise that he'd bless Israel. But he also recognizes in his prayer that God's the judge. And so repentant prayer also knows the righteous judge. God is still righteous even when he punishes his people, doesn't he? A lot of people focus on God being love. Okay, God cares about us, he wants to bless us. And how could he do this to me? If God really loves me, how come I'm going through this difficult time? And, well, yeah, I know I sinned, but he's a God that blesses. And a lot of the people, I believe, in Daniel's day were saying, why are we in Babylon? Why is this taking place? Why is this happening to us? And Daniel recognizes there was purposes, there's a reason why the people were in captivity. Part of the reason is that God is a righteous judge. When I face consequences in my life, it's not because God stopped loving me. I have to recognize that God is righteous. And that when He judges, when He brings consequences into my life, it's the right thing to do. And He does it because He loves me. And so the fourth thing is, He acknowledges the righteousness of the rightness of consequences. In verses 8 through 14. It says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Somebody read Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 24 through 25. Does that sound familiar from Daniel's prayer again? See, what Daniel's doing is he keeps on going back to Jeremiah, he keeps going back to 1 Kings, he keeps going back to Deuteronomy, he's dealing with these passages that's dealing with the reasons they're in captivity. And he's confessing the sins as Solomon prophesied that they would do and reminded Daniel that he should do. And specifically in Jeremiah chapter 3, it was one of Jeremiah's first sermons. Jeremiah chapter 1 through 3, I believe. And if you go to chapter 26 or 27, you find that the people responded to that sermon. You know how they responded? They arrested him. And they took him to trial. And they were going to kill Jeremiah because of these things that he spoke about Israel, about Judah. And all through the book of Jeremiah, you find the people and the kings saying, "We don't like what you're saying. We got other prophets over here that say something better, and we're going to follow them." And so they throw him down the pit, and they leave him stuck in the mud, and he starves for a while. And they do all these things to him. And there was a couple men that came to his side. One of them was an Ethiopian who came and rescued him. And God placed certain men in Jeremiah's life that rescued him and brought him out of those times. In Jeremiah chapter 3, he presented this message. And people said, "We don't like that." And so they took him to trial, and they're ready to kill him. And one man came and he rescued him, and Jeremiah actually lived with that person for a while. And so he focuses, as he acknowledges the rightness of consequences, he focuses on the shame of the people, the shame of the things that that have been brought upon them because of their sin. But then he also focuses a bit on the curse. Now, what's the curse? Remember Deuteronomy? What did the curse involve? Anybody know the context there? And we talked about the blessings at the beginning of his prayer. He says, God said, "You're the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." But what was the other aspect of that promise? You keep my commandments, yeah, you experience my loving kindness. But if you don't keep my commandments, if you rebel against me, then this is the curse. Somebody look at Deuteronomy 28. Verse 15. Go and read a few verses on. Okay, go ahead and read a couple more. All right, it keeps on going on. Okay, you have to read the whole passage. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28, several of those passages, I listed a few others there. The last half of Deuteronomy, it's really depressing. Because in this treaty that God's making with Israel, saying, "I've brought you out of Egypt, you're mine, this is what you do, if you do, you'll experience my blessings, but if you disobey me," and he presents some things that they will do in rebellion against him, he says, "These are the things you're going to suffer." And they're called the curses. And Daniel's looking back at that and saying, okay, this is what Deuteronomy said way back when. These are the curses that we'll experience. And is that what the nation of Israel faced? It's exactly what they went through. And as he continues on, he says, "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His words which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity." We're running out of time, but he continues on in his prayer. And he talks about how God promised that these things would happen to him. And it's exactly what took place. In verse 15, he makes a transition. I'm going to summarize the last part of his prayer. In the last part of his prayer, he does two things. He makes supplications. And supplications are what again? It's pleading with God. It's asking God for grace. Asking God for mercy. And he makes these supplications as Solomon prophesied back in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And he said, these are the things that are going to take place. You know, this person, the people will pray and make supplication. Lord, hear them. And so here's Daniel's supplications. "And now, O Lord our God, who have brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked." Jeremiah 32, "out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself." Jeremiah 44 says, "Let now Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem." Jeremiah 14, "Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us." Again, in Daniel's prayer, what's he doing? He's quoting Scripture. over and over and over again. He's applying it to his situation, applying it to his confession. And so we see that supplications are based on making God's name great. Supplications are based on making God's name great. But supplications are also based on faith in a God who listens. Based on a God who listens. Back in 1 Kings 18, Solomon, in his prayer, also said, "Lord, these are my requests. I'm praying that you'll bless the temple. I'm praying that as people worship here, that this would be a place of blessing." And so he prays, and at the end of his prayer, he says, "Listen to the prayer of your servant. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear." In 1 Kings 8:34, I'm going to turn there really quick. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 34, again, verse 33, "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers." Now look at Daniel's prayer. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own." And the word for merits there is righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we're asking for. It's not by our righteousness that we ask for these things, this grace, your mercy. "But on account of your great compassion." And then he kind of gives some commands to God, it seems. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And take action." But if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, what was Solomon's prayer? "Lord, hear them. Lord, please forgive them. And Lord, bring them back to the land." And what Daniel's praying is he's going back to 1 Kings chapter 8, and he's saying, "Lord, hear, just like you told Solomon Solomon prophesied you'd do. Lord, forgive, just like Solomon prophesied you would do. Lord, bring us back to the land. Lord, take action." I think Daniel was excited about what God was doing, but he did so in a humble and repentant prayer. "For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." Let's finish up by way of a couple applications. Obedient prayer. In James chapter 4, James said this, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." When we sin, we looked at last week how seriously God takes that. Even as believers, God takes that sin seriously. Though our sin is forgiven, though it is as far as the east is from the west, and we have eternal life, never think for a moment that your sin doesn't matter and that God just forgave it and it's not a big deal. There are still consequences to sin, and it still grieves His heart. We need to take sin seriously. And one of the ways that we take that sin seriously is just the way Daniel did, in an attitude of repentance and mourning. Fasting may be a good thing sometimes. We need to recognize our sin. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 also says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Obedient prayer. Four things I'm going to give to you. First of all, obedient prayer is God-centered, not man-centered. Daniel's prayer, through and through, focused on God's name being glorified. It wasn't, "Lord, bring us back to the land, bring us out of captivity, because we're really tired of this over here." It's, "Lord, for your name's sake." Obedient prayer isn't focused on me and what I can get out of what God can give me. Obedient prayer is focused on the Lord. It's God-centered, not on me. Number two, our prayer is offered even when we don't want to pray. Obedient prayer is offered even when we don't want to or don't know what to pray. Specifically, what we don't know what to pray. And so when I don't feel like praying, I need obedience, in obedience, come before Him at all times, in all situations. But also, obedient prayer is offered when I don't know what to pray. You're going through times in your life and you say, Lord, I don't know what to say. Now, the Bible tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot utter. I think sometimes we say, okay, well, great, Spirit's there interceding for me. Amen. Keep praying. You may not have words, but continue in your prayer. Continue praying before God. And so obedient prayer is offered even when we don't know what to pray. Third, obedient prayer is offered at all times. It's offered at all times. It should be a constant attitude of my life. And I'm constantly before the Lord in prayer. But fourthly, and here's our main application as we look at Daniel's prayer. Obedient prayer is according to God's will. And specifically, it lines up with Scripture. I should be studying my Bible, and as I'm studying my Bible, that should move me to pour my heart out before God. Because God's Word reveals sin. And when it reveals sin, it should change my life, and I should be praying about those things and confessing those things before the Lord. As I'm reading my Bible, I should see promises that God's given to me. And I should take those promises, and I should be able to say, oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, take action. And I can do that with confidence because God has given me the freedom to do so. Not that I'm commanding God, but that I'm taking Him at His Word and I'm trusting His promises. When we study God's Word, it should move us to prayer. I'd like to present you a method to that prayer, Daniel's prayer. One of the things I think we can do as we pray is we can pray Scripture back to God. You ever read the Psalms? Rather just reading through them, say, you know what? I'm going to pray these Psalms back to the Lord. One of the things that Daniel did is he continued to pray Scripture. He continued to come back to what God's Word had said. And in our prayer lives, I would encourage you, pray Scripture back to God. This is one last application. A couple books just as an idea. Face to Face, Volume 1 and 2. Praying the Scripture for immediate intimate worship and praying Scripture for spiritual growth. A couple great books. And basically, it's Scripture. And it's God's Word. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I challenge you guys to do that. Two applications. Go get the CD. Listen to it. Daniel's prayer was Scripture through and through. He was taking his Bible study, 1 Corinthians 8, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, and he was putting those Scriptures right into his prayer. Daniel's prayer is not all that original in the sense that he's not making up lots of words. He's just quoting Scripture and incorporating that into his prayer to his God. And it was because of what he'd recognized was taking place in his life and the life of his nation. And it was an exciting time for the people. I'd encourage you guys, if you get a chance, just pick up one of these books. Okay, this one's for Spiritual Growth, Volume 2, Intimate Worship. And it's has 3 months in it. And it's just prayers for one day. And it's just praying Scripture. And it's Scripture put into first-person pronouns. Lord, I recognize that all Scripture is inspired. That's profitable for teaching, for reproof. And so it would be a great application for doing this. Any questions really quick? All right, thanks. You guys have been very attentive. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Daniel's prayer. You are the great and awesome God. And we thank you for how Daniel showed us an example of when maybe he didn't have words to pray. He just obeyed Scripture. And he took what he was studying, and he took you at your promises, and he took you at your word, and he incorporated those things into his prayer in a very beautiful way. We thank you for this prayer that Daniel offered, and we pray that it would change our lives. Amen.